And Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, it's time to give the Word of God the attention of our hearts. The good part of it is, Lord, you have not stopped speaking. It's not as if you've had enough and turned aside. No, I thank you. You're an eternal God of eternal mercy. As we've already sung, O Lord, the mercies are new every day. And so you continue to speak, and I ask that the Word of God would have an impact upon us today. That by your grace, we would not be those upon whom the Word has no effect, but let the Word of God go deeply today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. And so bless your Word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll notice in your bulletin today, on page 2, one of the devotionals from vitamin E. You know, the 100 doses of vitamin E, and here's a dose. And this is a good dose. Steve has brought us a good word here. And you might not have read it yet, but he's talking about this phenomena in the church where so often we are stirred but not changed. And how from time to time there are messages that totally rivet the attention of the church, and you see, and your hearts are moved, and sometimes you weep and pray, and there's moves of the Holy Spirit amongst us, and yet most people go out the door totally unchanged, just live life the same as they did before. That's what he's talking about here. And he makes the point that the only way that change takes place is when we actually are a doer of the Word. He makes the point here that the Scripture says that people who hear the Word only but don't do the Word deceive themselves. Very interesting that you can deceive yourself by hearing and understanding things. But according to Scripture, you deceive yourself if you hear and understand something but you don't put it into practice. You deceive yourself. That's not my subject for today, but the subject I have for today is life-changing. I remember a pastor in America telling me that he didn't see it was possible to have a life-changing sermon every Sunday, because every Sunday you'd be jerked around in a different direction. He thought 3 or 4 life-changing sermons a year were enough. But of course, the real truth has been brought to us here by Steve. You can have many life-changing messages, but lives are not changed because people don't actually do the thing the Word tells them to do. I have today a word that is simple and brief and to the point. It's simple. It's easy to understand. I hope it is. It brings basically one clear idea, but I know that this one clear idea, if acted upon, changes life itself. But it is a clear idea which needs to be acted upon consistently. It's not hard to do. It's actually very easy to do, but if acted upon consistently, we'll make big changes in life. So let me raise it for you. I want to take you back again to the subject of grace and to suggest to you that walking with the Lord and success in life, that is, success in advancing in the Lord, is all about obtaining grace from God. It's all about obtaining grace. Well, of course you remember, just about every time you read one of the epistles, you will hear the writer say, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father." And I want you to understand that this grace is a substance, not just a greeting. It's very easy to read these epistles and treat it as a greeting. The apostle at the beginning of his letter saying, grace to you, peace to you. It's like us saying to each other, well, good morning. It's a greeting in which we are wishing you a good morning, but we never intended it as any more than a greeting. But what if we were to understand it as a command? Good morning, as if the very issuing of the word gave you a good morning and made your morning totally different. As if saying good morning to you put power into your circumstances that changed your morning. Well, your good morning might not do that, but the word grace is meant to do that. Grace is a power. It's not only God's attitude. It is God's attitude. Of course, God is a God who has a grace method of thinking instead of a merit method of thinking. So grace is actually God's way of dealing with people. It's actually his economy. It's actually his value system. God doesn't think like we think. He thinks differently to us. Isaiah told us this. Well, he was quoting the Lord in the first person when he said, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. And so if you're going to walk with God, if God is going to be your friend, moreover, if you're going to derive the benefit of the things that are meant to come to you, because the scripture says, forget not all his benefits. And yet people do forget his benefits and never take a hold of most of the benefits of God for one good reason, possibly more than others. And it's this, they don't understand grace. God thinks grace. God does everything on the basis of grace. God gives to you because of grace. But when you actually receive something from God, what you receive is also called grace. And when you're on the receiving end, you are not only receiving mercy. You are not only receiving God's good thoughts. Now, you do receive that. But you receive something more. Whenever you receive grace, you always receive power. The two always go together. I don't have the time this morning for a lengthy Bible study on the subject. Otherwise, I would prove the point I've just made. Instead, let me just reiterate it. Whenever you receive grace, you receive power. The two cannot be separated. For example, you know that you are saved by grace. Now, this will prove it for us. When you were saved, you were not only forgiven. If you were only forgiven, you could say grace was God having mercy on you. Mercy is one of the expressions of grace. Though you did not deserve to be forgiven, you were forgiven. But it goes beyond that, because simply being forgiven is not enough. When you are born again, you are forgiven, but your life is also changed. Well, how was it changed? You were given power. Grace came upon you in such a way that changed the person you were. There was no connection with heaven. Now there is a connection with heaven. You hated righteousness and loved wickedness, and now your heart is strangely changed, and you find that you start hating the things you used to do, and you start loving things that are holy and clean. Some change has gone on in you. You are awakened. Oh, and the guilt, the sense of guilt is gone. How did guilt go? No, power is at work. When you were saved, you were born again to a living hope. It was more than simply God making a decision concerning how he would treat you in the future. No, he started dealing with you now, and his power began to work within you. Whenever God gives you grace, power flows. It's the same if you're praying for healing. It's no good God simply having a nice thought about you and saying, well, I wish you well. No, he heals. That means he granted you grace, and in that case, the power of that grace healed you. Whenever you get an answer to prayer, it took power. Well, you prayed. In answer to your prayer, God granted grace, and the power of the grace that he granted brought about the answer to your prayer. It changed your finances or your business, or moved the hearts of people in your family so that your marriage was healed, or whatever it was that happened in answer to your prayers, power was at work because grace was given. So now, with that in mind, I want you to understand some of these scriptures that we put before you. Revelation 1 and verses 4 and 5. This is a classic statement similar to what all of the apostles put at the beginning of their epistles. Take a look at it. Except this is a kind of expanded version. He writes, John, or in the book of Revelation, remember, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now he makes this declaration, grace and peace to you. I want you to understand when you read these words in future, this is not a salutation, it is a command. It's a declaration, and in making the declaration, power goes out. These are anointings. Grace and peace are both anointings. So when he says grace to you, it's the releasing of an anointing. He says peace to you, it's the releasing of an anointing. And there's nothing to stop you when you read the scripture to pause at this moment. Normally we rush past the salutations and get into the meat of it. Instead, stop next time and let the words be received as the word of God declaring a command over you. And in that moment, say to the Lord, Lord, I receive your grace. And if you just pause and drink it, I tell you, something flows. Say, Lord, I receive your peace. Drink it. Even just then as I'm saying it, I can receive it. It's a grace that flows. It's an anointing that flows. The power of the Spirit of God comes. This is why Christians have something that no one else has. There's an instant, moment-by-moment download for anyone who will just stop and believe and say, Lord, I receive your grace. You're just given a little more grace in that moment. In a minute, we'll see how big it can get. But remember, these are commands, and you may as well accept the thing commanded. We read on a bit. Look who it's from. From him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits before his throne. That's from the Holy Spirit. These are fancy names for the triune God. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and so on. Fantastic stuff. We go to Romans chapter 1. And here we have a classic example from Paul. And I especially wanted to show you this particular one. Romans 1:7. To all, this is where he puts his greeting with the commanded grace in it. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. He releases it over the whole church before he begins to teach the church. In fact, this is what we attempt to do with a church service at the very end. When we come to the end of a service, back in the days when services were much more formal, there was always a formal benediction. And the benediction was not supposed to be a prayer, it was supposed to be a proclamation. You were meant to declare it. So you were meant to pronounce the benediction. And so it would, the meeting, the service would always end with something like this, you know, may the grace of God, or may the love of God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And it's meant to be this declaration onto your lives before you go out. And I always build something like that, whether formal or informal, into my closing prayers. But it's something of a tangible nature, something of power is being released over the church. And that's the way it is meant to be. However, if we're going to go a little further, let's go back a couple of verses to verse 5. I want you to note, this is the book of Romans, what Paul had to say about grace right here. He's referring to Jesus Christ, and he says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship. I'm just trying to take a few moments to evidence the fact that grace is something received that is tangible and powerful. And there's an evidence right there where Paul says, we received grace and apostleship. Well, in another place, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul begins a passage where he's talking about an offering he's trying to raise, but he begins with this most interesting statement. He says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In other words, the Macedonian churches were given a grace that was peculiar and that went beyond what other churches seemed to have. What was it? They were given a grace by which, out of extreme poverty, they could give away very large sums of money. How could they do that? He didn't say how they pulled it off, but what he said was they were given the grace to do it. What that means is they were given the power to do it. They were given the ability to do it. And this is what always happens. Whenever grace is given to you, you'll be able to rise and do things that you would never otherwise have been able to do. Now, you say, well, what about us then? Well, that's the application. That we must learn to receive from God grace for everything we need to do. And as a people, you need to recognize that if we have greater needs, our need is actually for a greater grace. You can obtain from the Lord grace for anything that he wants you to do. Because grace, you remember, is actually freely given. It is the gift of God. This is the beautiful thing about grace, that you don't have to deserve it. You don't have to earn it, as it were. You don't have to work hard so as to be a deserving person, so as to obtain more grace. There is only one way that grace is received, and that is by faith in answer to prayer. In other words, on our end of things, the critical factor is that we pray for grace and believe to receive it. And if we do, God then works to give us all the grace we ask for. When we ask for grace, sometimes the grace we ask for is for something far bigger than we're capable of receiving right now. What God does is, if you ask for this grace that's more than you can receive right now, he begins to work with you and work upon you and work in your circumstances, because if you persist, if you'll persevere and you'll let God guide you, he will mold you and train you and position you to actually receive the grace you asked for. And in the meantime, he will give you whatever grace you can receive right now. God is marvelous with this. Often we pray for things and we don't seem to receive them, but it's because we're not ready to receive all the grace. Or perhaps we're not believing for all the grace. But if we will persevere, our faith will grow. And while we are persevering, God is equipping us and training us so that we can actually receive and walk in what we're asking for. Which brings us to this other interesting scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says concerning himself. Now, do you remember that Paul was a harsh and a violent man, a deeply religious man, but he was in deep religious bondage? He said of himself he was also a blasphemer, and he was a murderer and a persecutor of God's people. I mean, there was a whole lot about Paul that you might not have wanted to be near to in that day. And yet the Lord took him and made him an apostle. In making him an apostle, the Lord gave him a very great grace, a very extensive grace. Bear in mind, grace listen again. Grace is not only forgiveness. Grace is not only giving you an opportunity you didn't deserve or putting you in a position you didn't deserve, because when people read about Paul's grace to be an apostle, they might think, well, God took someone who didn't deserve to be an apostle and let them be an apostle. No, you've got to see it as bigger than that. God did those things, but you've also got to see that God gave him, by divine power, the ability to be that apostle. So that power was flowing. Power positioned him, power kept him, power was behind his words. Because of the grace he was given to be an apostle, all these visions would come, revelations would come, so that he had this divine power by which he could write words, and it would be holy scripture that God himself would back up and live by word for word until Christ comes. In other words, you've read in scripture where Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the giving of grace. You see, that's power. That God would so commit himself to a person that when this person speaks, I'll back it up. And that's what God does with his apostles. He does it with all his believers to some degree. Because we've all received a certain amount of grace. But I'm here giving you this picture this morning to hopefully get you to believe that you can receive more grace than you already have. But with those apostles, when the Lord said to Peter and to other apostles such as Paul, to whom he gave the same deal, I give you the keys of the kingdom, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. When you study that out and understand it a little bit more than we normally do, what you realize is God gave them an authority so that when they made judgments concerning any matter in the earth, this is wrong, this is right, God himself backed them up. Whatever application of God's word they made in the church, God himself stood with them and agreed with them in. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord wouldn't keep adjusting them, improving them, changing them, instructing them, correcting them. He would. But in their declarations, he stood with them, and his power flowed on their behalf. Why? They had been given grace to be apostles. It's astounding stuff. Now, Paul said in this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:10, there it is on the board, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, grace, somehow receiving grace from God, has made me this or enabled me to be this. And then he says, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So can you see, even by this last little expression, the grace of God that was with me, There's some aspect of it that is tangible. There's some aspect of it that means the presence of God in power is always with you if you have received grace. Now here's the good news. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 to 8. Paul again, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now this is where you and I come in. To each one of us, grace has been given. That means every one of you as a believer has received some grace. And that's in fact what it declares, as Christ apportioned it. In other words, you've been given a portion. You've heard of people who pray for a double portion of your spirit. They cried to God and asked, Lord, give me a double portion of your spirit. What they're really asking for is a double portion of grace, that is, double the amount they've already received. We have instances of people successfully receiving a double portion. It makes a huge difference. But just forget the double portion prayer for a moment. Just think about the fact that you as a believer have been apportioned grace. Some measure of grace. And with the grace you've been given, you're meant to be doing something. You're meant to be living a life in which the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, giving you words which when you speak, they'll have power on other people, giving you the ability to pray and believe God. And along with that, the grace that you've already got gives you the ability to pray for more grace and believe to receive it. There's always an opportunity to pray for more grace. And as it turns out, grace is one of the easiest things to ask for and one of the things that God most loves to give. If you have any need at all, my suggestion is ask God for grace for that need. And so if it's family need, personal need, physical need, start seeking God for grace to apply to that particular need. Now here is the great promise. I think this is astounding. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is a powerful and open-ended promise, and there it is before us, and anyone could go to God daily on the basis of this promise and cry out to God and start to believe to be brought into something very powerful with respect to the usefulness and the fruitfulness of your own life. As an aside, we discover something interesting about grace, and that is that it is transferable. That one person who has grace can actually release some of the grace they have to another person without having any less. It's like when you've got, when you've got a leaky biro and it's come out on your hands, anything you touch will have some blue ink on it. You ever notice that? One of my sons had one of those the other day, and I didn't realize I had the leaky ink, and I touched the thing, next minute I had it in my shirt. Ah. Well, it turns out that grace is a bit like that, and if you have any reasonable amount of it, you can pray for another person, and your grace will touch them. And if you pray in a certain kind of way, something of your grace, the grace you have, can be given to them permanently. This is actually what pastors have to learn to do. It's what apostles and prophets must do as part of their calling, this transferring of grace. And this is why Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11 makes this statement. He had never been to the Roman church, but he's about to write them a very long letter and say, I'm coming. And he says this, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you to make you strong. And for gift, read grace. Long to see you that I may impart some grace to you to make you strong. Grace always strengthens us because it is God's power. So, there are lots of other examples in Scripture of transferable grace. Here's some quick ones. You all know about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's grace was transferred to Elisha in double portion. He's not the only one. There was a day when God said to Moses, I'm going to take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on the 72 elders. And he did. Moses already had this grace to lead Israel, and it went across all the eldership, without Moses having any less. There's other examples. Moses and Joshua, at the end of Moses' life, Moses cries out to God and says, God, appoint a man to lead Israel. The Lord's reply was, you lay your hands on Joshua, and I will give him some of your authority and some of your power. And so in Joshua's case, he got Moses' anointings, but a smaller portion, whereas Elisha got a double portion, and it's all determined by what the calling of the person is. Joshua didn't need some of the things that Moses had. It was a different task. that lay ahead. They're not the only examples. Do you remember Elisha's dead and buried in the grave, and one day some Israelites had to hastily bury a dead man, and they threw a dead body in, and when the dead body touched Elisha's bones, he sprang to life. There was still grace. That Elisha had this double portion of the Spirit. There was still grace residing even in those dead, dry bones. And amazing stuff, what grace can do. Well, all that should do is, don't sit here stirred, remember. If you're not a doer of the word, you deceive yourself. All we're saying is we've got to do something with grace to take us to another place. We'll come to that in a moment. Here's a few more examples from Scripture. You heard of Peter's shadow. Peter's walking down the street. Anybody that his shadow falls on is healed. That's an astounding thing. I guess there were some people his shadow didn't fall on, they didn't get healed. But wherever his shadow fell on someone, they're healed. There's a flow of grace. With Paul, it was handkerchiefs and aprons. Any handkerchief or apron that Paul had touched, the church would grab it and send it off to some sick person, and they'd be healed. And demons would come out of them. Grace was overflowing powerfully in those days and through those men. There's another interesting example in Scripture too. We read of the disenfranchised and the disheartened guys, and they were in debt too, and they came to David in the desert. And these fellows, who were refugees and they'd run away from home and they're hiding, disheartened fellows, they joined David, but they became a very powerful army. And you've read of David's mighty men, you know, and the tremendous exploits that these fellows did. Well, see, David had a grace. He had a grace for warfare. He had a grace for victory in battle. And that grace simply spread on the guys who were with him. All astounding stuff. So, what about you? Well, two things I want you to remember. The first is the word favor, and the second is the word ask. These are simple things. Firstly, concerning favor, you might remember a scripture that goes something like this. The world was a terrible place, and God was sorry that he'd made it, and he'd decided to destroy it, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And there are other places in Scripture where it will say that so-and-so found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And there are other places where we read of people who pray prayers, and they'll say something like, "Oh God, if I have found favor in your eyes, then do this and this for me." The first thing I'd suggest is that you ask God to show you favor. I remember once I was in the Philippines, when one Wednesday morning the Lord gave me some information. For years I had taught pastors in my travels, as I was traveling, that the great anointing for apostles and prophets had not yet been given. A smaller anointing had been given, and people were learning and rising into these works, but the great anointing had not yet been given. And one Wednesday in the Philippines, and it was the year 2002, it was March 2002, the Lord sat me down. He said, "Sit down, I've got something to tell you." And he said, "The great anointing for apostles is about to be poured out." And he gave me a scripture. I immediately went to my knees. The bed was there. I went to the end of the bed and I knelt there and I prayed, because I knew that even though I had received much from God, and even though I had now that piece of information, this did not guarantee that when God poured out the great anointing, I would receive it. I went to my knees and I cried out to God and I said, "Oh Lord, when you pour out this great anointing, would you remember me? What was I asking him for? For grace, you see. I was asking for favour. I want you, I'm giving you a practical lesson that's simple. I want you to start asking God for his favour. And I want you to start asking God for his favour for this church and for the city and for the body of Christ in the city. Like, if you can just remember, just broaden it a little bit. Because if the city receives favour, or if the body of Christ receives favour, guess what? It goes well for all of us. We need the favour of God. We want the favour of God because we want our prayers answered for the city. Now, favour is one thing. The second thing I want you to remember is to ask. Because in the economy of God, which today we're defining as an economy of grace, if in the Australian economy you were going to be made more rich, for that you would be given or need to be given more money or given things that held value and could be turned into money, such as land, wealth, in other words, in the Australian economy, to be made rich, you would need an increase of value or income. But God's economy is not made up of Australian dollars. God's economy is made up of a thing called grace. If you want to be made more rich in the kingdom of God, you must receive more grace. You can ask for more grace to be a better wife. You can ask for more grace to be a better father or husband. You can ask for more grace to be a teacher. You can ask for grace to win souls. You can ask for grace to spend time in prayer. And if you will persist in the asking, you will receive the things you ask for, God working with you. This asking is so important. I was lying in bed this morning thinking about this, and a scripture came to me, and an application of the scripture. Well, the scripture I know well, but its application I'd never seen before. This asking is so important that when it came to God's eternal plan that had been formed from the foundation of the world to not only send Jesus to be our Saviour, but after he ascended to the Father, the plan of the Father was to send the Holy Spirit in his place. That was the plan of the Father. But it was something that had to happen on earth. Nothing happens on earth unless someone on earth asks for it. If you know and believe that, it surely must change how you live. Nothing happens on earth without someone on earth, even the will of God. Nothing happens on earth, even the things God planned from eternity past. Well, I shouldn't say nothing, because he made the Garden of Eden and he put Adam in it without man asking him, what's the difference? Sin had not entered the world and Satan had not derived power over the earth. But when Adam fell into sin, God wanted to bring much grace into the earth. But Satan had become the god of this world. And yet man still had a residual authority. We don't understand fully all these things, but I do know this. And John Wesley said it. God does nothing but in answer to believing prayer. And I am saying today, nothing happens on earth, even not things that are God's will, unless somebody on earth asks for it. And this is so important that God did not send Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt without human voices crying out for a deliverer. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ himself was probably not born of woman, except that there had been many to whom it had been revealed, who over many years had cried out for God for his salvation and deliverer. And this is so true that with respect to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it had to be asked for. And it was asked for by none other than Jesus himself. Now here's the verse. It's John 14:16. Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. There's two things to be noticed in this verse. But the first you're already clear on. Isn't this astounding? Pentecost always had this purpose that the Holy Spirit would come. And yet we see it's necessary that Jesus request it. I will ask the Father. Here's my point. If it's necessary for Jesus to ask the Father, then it's necessary for you to ask the Father. If you want more grace, you must ask for more grace. Look at the second thing, though. Jesus so confidently says, I will ask the Father, and he will give. He will give you another comforter, the counselor, to be with you forever. And he will give. Jesus had no doubt but that his prayer would be answered. And Jesus taught us repeatedly to put ourselves in the same position in prayer. Jesus on many, many occasions told us this is how you pray. When you pray, believe that you have received it and it will be granted to you. I know it takes a bit of practice, a bit of discipline, a bit of experience with God to grow in that, and yet It is so essential that Jesus put most of his teaching emphasis on that point more than any other point when it came to our praying. Anyway, there you have it. Well, you had it. It's gone now. I will ask the Father. I think it's a telling verse because it shows us clearly the important place that asking must have in our lives. You cannot afford to live day after day after day and not be asking God. We must ask God. To reinforce it then, a couple of other verses. James 4:2. James 4:2, he says some other difficult things, but here's this one statement. Look down the end. You do not have because you do not ask God. That's what he said. You do not have because you do not ask. If we go back to James 1, he started his letter with this kind of point. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, you can apply this to more than wisdom. Of course, we all need wisdom, so you'd better do what he says. But you apply the principle to more than wisdom. Look at the principle. Where are we? Look at the second line. who gives generously to all, see the word all, that's you, without finding fault, breathe a sigh of relief, because you're faulty, as I am. So here you are, faulty person, if you'll do the asking, he'll give generously to you without finding fault. That is the wonderful characteristic of God's grace. Remember, this word grace defines his nature as well as what he gives you. That's the wonderful thing about it. He gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given. And that's the one thing that Scripture over and over seeks to make us very sure of. It will be given if you believe. But you've got to take on board the next bit. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Go to the next sentence. That man should not think he will receive anything. He is a double-minded man. So one of the things we need to clean out of ourselves, because it will hinder our asking, is any double-mindedness, any equivocation, anything in us that says, oh, well, I'd like that, but oh, I'm not sure, or maybe I'd like that more. Even something as mundane as that, not being sure what flavour ice cream you want or something. Lord, give me an ice cream, but oh, I'm not sure if it's just strawberry or banana. Man, you get nowhere. The equivocation has to go. Be clear. Now, that's not a particularly evil form of double-mindedness. Our problem is, there's a little double-mindedness gets into us on very important issues, such as loving righteousness and hating wickedness. That's got to be dealt with. We need to pray David's prayer at this point. David in the Psalms wrote up a prayer in which he said, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. So if it helps, take up that prayer. Cry to God for an undivided heart. Even in that prayer, you're asking for grace, because it takes grace to clean out that double-mindedness and put an undivided heart in there. We're almost done, but you haven't quite seen enough about this asking yet. We had the word of Jesus, I will ask the Father. We've had the word of James, ask and don't doubt. We go back to Jesus for a moment. This is Luke now, Luke 11, very famous passage, of course, the one that you all know, where Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and him who knocks the door will be opened. You all know that very well, and now you know why Jesus said that. You must ask. But here's the assurance if you go to verse, 13? How much more, look halfway through the text, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And to ask for the Holy Spirit is akin to asking for grace. Finally, I want to go back to James once more. I've discovered something in James that I think is thrilling. James 5 now. You've all read this passage a lot of times, have you not? This is the passage about Elijah. Prayed for rain and prayed that it would not rain and it did not rain. Then he prayed for rain and it did rain. I want to show you something. Just slip past the first sentence and get to the second sentence up here on the board. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How are we made righteous? By grace. When you were born again, the first up thing God did to you was give you a gift called righteousness, and from that very moment you could stand before God in prayer as a righteous man and pray. Now, he doesn't leave you the way you were. He starts also cleaning you up. But it's the person who walks with God in prayer who is truly a righteous man. Now shorten the sentence. Prayer is powerful and effective. If you believe that, then you come to God more often with your asking. Now look, this is the astounding bit I wanted to show you. Look at the very next phrase. Elijah was a man just like us. As far as I am concerned, Elijah is every one of us. Elijah is just like you, and look what he did. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Again he prayed, and it rained. And Elijah was a man just like you. And prayer is powerful and effective. What's this telling us? Do some asking. And in your asking, make it your daily prayer for grace. Is that a fair deal? If you will ask God for grace, you'll be given more grace. And what is grace? It's the power to live. The power to live well. The power to be a better mum. The power to be a better husband. The power to do whatever you wish to do. Do you wish to heal the sick? If you will constantly seek God for grace to heal the sick, that grace will grow with you. Do you have a business? But maybe you're struggling in business? Ask God for grace. Grace for sales. Grace to understand the inventory. Grace to understand customers. Michael, a few years ago, was struggling with enrollment numbers. They were at an awkward place and they'd gone a while with no enrollments. We were at a prayer retreat and I said, Michael, you need grace for enrollments. I said, ask the Lord to give you grace to lead the school and grace to cause the school to grow. Michael is a doer of the word, not just a hearer, and he immediately prayed for grace for the school to grow, and the next day, one day later, there were two or three enrollments. And since then, some steady growth. And so grace has an application everywhere. Whatever is your need, whatever opportunities are before you. So I put before you now a final promise, because we need to be doers of the word. You need to go out the door determined to be a doer of the word, but maybe we should shut the door and lock it, and you take a minute to be a doer of the word right here and now before we even do that. Let's look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of... Now, this is God's throne we're talking about, the place where he hears prayer. And do you notice what it's called? You always knew it was called the throne of grace, but now do you see why? Now do you see the application? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Notice how in this verse they're separated. Mercy and grace are kind of identified separately, just so you don't get confused about the help you're going to get. You will receive mercy, and we all need it. But you'll also find this other thing, grace to help us in our time of need. Again, that should say, oh, it's a release of power. It's a release of giftedness. It's a giving of something tangible that makes a huge difference. So in future, when we say grace to you, just remember, that's a commanded blessing. It's meant to enrich you. Anyway, there you are. And so, dear friends, we probably should take a few moments to be doers of the word before we pray and bless you all. And let's just bow our heads. I want you to take faith in this moment to believe that whatever God has called you to do, whether you're a public servant or a university lecturer or a mum at home, whatever it is, God has grace to apportion for your work. Are there neighbours with whom you want to communicate? There's grace for that. You struggle handling budgets and making ends meet? There's grace to understand that. So you should actually apply the principle to all of these things. I'm going to pray for you for a moment, and then when I finish this brief prayer, I want you to ask God for favour and ask God for grace. Father, I thank you for this opportunity today to stand before you, to stand before the throne of grace, and to ask on behalf of our people that you will give them grace. I ask, Lord, that you would extend grace to the people of peace. I ask that your hand would be upon every person, those who are here today and those who are elsewhere, so that grace would flow richly to them. You have already given them a portion, but I ask that grace would increase, and that everyone amongst us would, in the most simple and yet firm and strong faith, walk in the grace you are offering. I ask that today there'd be a release of grace into hearts and homes and into marriages and into children, into finances and into every part of our lives, so that in all of these things there is an anointing on the people of God, and we offer up to you this anointed service bearing fruit unto God. Multiply grace, O Lord. Breathe upon your people now. Breathe upon every one of these and enrich them. Add to them. Give them life. And from this time, answer their prayers all the more powerfully. And from this time, put within us this ease of asking, this readiness to ask. For we see how crucial is the asking. Lord, give grace to your people. Give grace to this city. Grace to the whole body of Christ. Grace to our young people. Grace upon our mission. Grace upon the coming days. Thank you for grace, and thank you for peace. Place your peace also upon your people, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.